So good to see you this morning. We're so thankful that we have this good day that God has blessed us with, and it's so good to be together. Jerry, I didn't ask you, did I need to hit a button here on this? No? We're good? Okay. Well, I want you to know how pleased that we are to be here. We've been looking forward to this for a long time now. We first came in December of last year, and so some months have passed. We have been excited about the prospect of being here with you, and we've been praying for you. We've been thinking about you and the work here, and we are just very pleased that God has given us life and health and the opportunity to be together and to be a part of this work. My prayer is that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will flourish and that we will be zealous and excited about serving God, because there's much to be excited about, and we are very, very blessed. So thank you for your prayers for us as we have been preparing to make this move, to get here safely, to be a part of what you're doing here, and that excites us greatly, and we feel like that we have made the right decision. We're confident in that. We're happy about being here. On behalf of my family, Sheila, Will, Sarah, and Molly, we want to just tell you how much that we appreciate you. And we know that our love for the Lord and each other will grow as the months go by. I want you to know that I'm your servant. And if you need anything, I hope and pray that you will ask me for whatever I can be of assistance to you in. I want to spend and be spent in the work here, and I hope that you will serve along with me and that we'll enjoy that process together. What a great opportunity our God has given to us. Things have changed a little bit since the last time that I was here. This building has changed some. Some of the things that you have done have certainly improved the aesthetic nature of the building. Thank you guys, those that have been involved in getting the Bible classes ready. I can see the work that's been put into those things. The various bulletin boards, what a wonderful job in getting that information out and keeping us up to date on things. I can see what a benefit that's going to be. And not having to fall over the wooden the things up here, the scaffolding and so forth, this just is very good. So I know that you've been working very hard, and I appreciate that very much. This is a time of transition for all of us, for ourselves, and for you guys. And so we pray that God will be with us as we make these steps in our relationship together. As I was thinking about that, I thought about a psalm. In Psalm 126, this psalm was written during a time of transition, and the people that were involved in this were very excited about what was taking place. They were excited about an opportunity that the Lord had given to them. And for myself and for my family, I think that this psalm really just kind of reflects the feelings that we have this morning beginning this new work here with you. And for that, we give God the thanks and the glory. This is a psalm that was written after a return from some sort of captivity. And we're not sure which captivity this is, what it refers to. Maybe Babylon, maybe something else. But they are coming back, and this is a new beginning for them, and they are so very excited in order to be able to do that. And Psalm 126 and verse 1 beginning says, "When the Lord brought back to the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream." This is a desire. This is a dream, that a hope that he has. "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad.'" The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. That just really reflects, I think, the feeling that we have this morning, how thankful that we are to be here, to see your wonderful faces, and to be a part of the Lord's work in this place. May God be with us as we endeavor to do His will, as we endeavor to please Him, And as we endeavor to reach those that need the gospel in this place, may God be with us in all of that. So what do you say on your first day when you're somewhere, when it's your first sermon in a particular place? What do you say? I think for me, I have a million and one things in my mind. And as I thought this week about what I would like to communicate to you, I found myself heading in all sorts of different directions. And usually when that happens, I do what Jackson Cowley did in his sermon, which I listened to and appreciated so much, brother. I turn to an example in the Scriptures, maybe an outline in the Scriptures, and stay with that, and that helps to keep me on track. I want to do that in Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn there in your Bibles this morning. I kept coming back in my thoughts this week to some things that Paul says here to the brethren at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul in verse 9 informs these folks that he has been praying for them. This has been going on for some period of time, and we don't really know that Paul has ever come to Colossae. He is obviously aware of these brethren, but he may not have personally visited there before. But he says to them in verse 9, I've been praying for you, and I've been doing that on a continual basis. For this reason, he says, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And so this is something that he has been doing for a length of time. Verse 3, he says the same thing. I've been praying for you. I've been thinking about you. And he is concerned that they would continue in a spiritual state that is pleasing to God. He is thankful to God for who they are and what they're doing. And so am I. I am thankful to God for who you are and what you're doing. And Paul has, I think he communicates in this book, his hopes and dreams. He has some desires for them. He has some hopes for them. And those hopes that he communicates in the book of Colossians are the same hopes that I have as we begin our work here with you. In particular, in verses 9 through 12 is the passage that I would like for us to consider together this morning. He prays for the church, and I think that's something that we ought to do with regularity. So I have some hopes for Smoky Hill in the months and years, if God blesses us, as we go forward together. First thing I'd like to say to you this morning as I think about my prayer for this church is what Paul says in verse 9, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's a good question and an important question for me to answer, for me to contemplate for myself. Is that something that is taking place in my life? Am I growing? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or as you reflect on the amount of time that you've been a Christian, do you see yourself kind of on the same plane that you've been on for maybe a lengthy period of time? Am I growing in the knowledge of His will? Does that describe us? Does that describe what is happening in my life? Does it describe the influence of God in my daily decisions that I make? And the things that I do, the choices that I make, the places I go, the things that I do from day to day, am I growing in my knowledge? Am I depending on God the way that I should? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If that's by the means by which I live, that word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then I better be about the business of growing and learning more of that. You know, they desperately needed that in that time. They needed that just like we need that in our culture, in our time. We find ourselves in a place and in a country where there are various philosophies of men that are certainly taking hold. Where we see teachings that are erroneous and the inclinations of our environment, which are dangerous. And we need strong teaching. You know, a church is only as strong as the teaching that it receives. And strong churches need strong preaching and teaching. It needs strong Bible class programs, which I'm encouraged by the things that I see in that regard, that that there's a movement in that direction. Not that that hasn't been taking place, but a desire for more and more. And if we desire to be a strong church and to stand in an environment of false teaching and idolatry and mysticism and various philosophies, we need that kind of preaching. When I look at some of the websites online and some of the things that are going on in the religious world, what I see is, honestly, a lot of self-help kind of lessons. I see a lot of lessons that kind of deal with feel-good kind of teaching, and there's a lot to feel good about in the Lord. But we need to be preaching the whole counsel of God. And I hope and pray that that's one thing that we can really focus and emphasize in our work here, that it's not about coming together and receiving some sort of flowery, feel good, make me go home with some sort of emotional high. I hope we feel like that. I hope that we don't start at 9 o'clock sharp and 11:30 dull. I hope that doesn't happen. But what we want to do is we want to preach the whole counsel of God and to grow in the knowledge of His will. I was talking with Molly the other day. Molly said, "Dad, I hope that one of the things that we'll do in our teaching and in our classes here is that we'll prepare us better for the things that we encounter at school." And one thing she mentioned in particular was the idea of evolution and how to counter some of those things, the idea of needing more evidences. The things that we encounter in our schools, the modernistic views that we encounter, we need to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord, so better to be able to handle those kinds of things. And so strong churches have strong preaching and teaching. Thank you, teachers, for what you do, for what you're planning to do, for what you're taking on. Some that I know that are just beginning to teach for the very first time that are taking on that. What a wonderful thing that is to see. Your desire to want to teach and to help, especially the young people in those classes. I think we need to change the way we study the Bible. I think many times we're, as someone said, nightstand Bible students, that we may read a particular text of the Bible and drift wistfully off to sleep, and we gain very little from that kind of study. But to imbibe, and what he says here is to be filled with the teaching. As I thought about that idea of being filled with something, I thought about our moving truck, because that thing was just absolutely filled to the brim. I know some have made that process here recently, have done the same thing. But when we stopped and we opened up the mouth of the door of that truck, things just started spilling out because the thing was full. In fact, the last thing in were my sermons, and so those spilled out all over the ground. But that idea of, you know, here's something we're filled with, and if you're filled with something, then guess what? When you open your mouth, that will spill out of you. If you're filled with the knowledge of the will of God, when you open your mouth and when you speak, then those things will come forth from you. Does that describe kind of our normal week-to-week interchange that we have with people? Do we talk about the Lord? Do we have discussions about Him? Does He come into our heart and mind as we mention and talk about things with people? Do we speak of the blessings that He has given? Do we recognize His place in our lives from day to day? Do we let people see the source of our joy? Do we allow them an insight into why we carry ourselves the way that we do? That this is the Lord and what He has done for me? I certainly hope that we do. Or are we undernourished? Have we just kind of eaten the crumbs? You know that parable of Lazarus, and here he is just eating, desiring the crumbs that would fall from the table. When Jesus has invited us to come in, He's already invited us to come in and to eat at His table, and yet here we are just kind of scouring for crumbs. We ought to be imbibing and filling ourselves up with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to participate in the Bible classes that we have here. You know, I love to see people on Sunday morning for worship service. But I think just from a personal standpoint for me, it's even more joyful for me to see people that want to be in Bible class and want to study further and to grow and to be involved in the teaching that goes on in a particular place. And so we might ask ourselves, are we children in understanding? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, why do we whine and complain and covet, and why are we selfish? Why do we lie? Why do we do those kinds of things that children often do? Could it be that we do those kinds of things just simply because we don't have the kind of knowledge that we ought to? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, Paul says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Be mature. Be growing. And Paul so often, look over at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, so often encourages us in that direction, that we don't just stay fixed in one place where we are, but that there's kinetic energy, there's movement in that direction of growth. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, he says, in another one of his prayers, he says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. I know what I am, and I know where I'm going, and that brings purpose and meaning and understanding to every area of life. And if we grow in that understanding, that will only increase. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that we found the greatest thing that can be discovered. The greatest thing that can ever be discovered can be found in the pages of this book. And it is the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And these people that are here wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. We need wisdom. We need understanding. Not to pass a test, not to be able to quote a scripture, but that applies itself in every area of our life as we go through our day-to-day activities. And so we ought not to be children in understanding. J.B. Lightfoot made this statement. He said, the end of all knowledge is conduct. What good does all of that do if that is not translated into the steps that we make in our walk with God each day? And over in Colossians chapter 1, that's where he goes with that. He says, you grow in knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and that will aid you and help you in your walk with the Lord. And so my prayer for this church is that that would happen, and that we, secondly, would walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 10. Verse 9 says that you will grow in the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Oftentimes, when you think about that idea of worthiness, in what context do you usually hear us use that idea of worthy? More oftentimes than not, is it not in a context of saying we're not worthy? And we use that kind of language, and while I understand that, and I appreciate that, maybe that understanding of the fact that we've done nothing to earn that, that really describes our former life, if you really think about it. That idea of being worthy, as we find it in the Scriptures, once the blood of Christ has cleansed us from sin, then we are worthy because of what He has done. And we need to walk worthily once He has reconciled us and give honor to the Lord. Think about these passages. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Philippians 1:27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Fully pleasing Him. We can walk worthy of the Lord, and that involves fully pleasing Him. We can do that. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. There's great confidence that we can be pleasing to the Lord. I wonder if we believe that sometimes. We believe that we can please God, or are we just constantly walking on eggshells as if that we can't be pleasing to God, that we never will be pleasing to God, when He says that is something that we can do, that we ought to do. We can be pleasing to Him. Not that we're perfect, not that we never misstep, but like a son to a father, that father is pleased with his son because of the general direction of what he is doing and the love that he has for him and that son's desire to repent when that is needed. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Folks, we need to be fruitful in every good work. We need to bear fruit. If we're in the vine, that's something that we will do. John chapter 15, if we're in the vine, that vine will bear fruit. We will be producing what the Lord would have us to produce. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our life. And it's so unfortunate sometimes to see Christians that are just simply not bearing fruit for the Lord. And it's like that tree that Jesus encountered, that fig tree that He encountered. Remember that story when from afar it looked as if that tree was bearing fruit, that it had the signs of what would be a healthy tree, only for him to go close and find nothing but leaves. It just wasn't what it ought to be. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we fruitful? Are we doing those things that we ought to do to love and be fruitful toward every man? I like what Edward Hale said about this kind of idea. He said, I am one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. So be producing fruit in every good work. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for us, that we will have that in our lives, that we'll be increasing. Do you think knowledge is important to Paul? That we'll be increasing in, and here he says, the knowledge of God. It's not a doctrine, a dogma. It's not a particular philosophy or a theological system or some tradition, but that we will be increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what we're increasing in. If someone was to say, well, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I just don't believe, I don't think that God would do this, they're just not in a position to speak about what God would do. If they don't read the Bible, if they don't study the Bible and know a lot about the Bible, they can't tell you what God would do, because it's in the pages of that book that is revealed what God would do and who He is. And so we need to come to know Him and His character and His goodness and His love and His kindness. God wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. And then finally, he says in Colossians chapter 1 that we will be strengthened with His power. Notice what he says over here in Colossians chapter 1 again. That we will be strengthened with all might. Folks, God is no less powerful today than He ever has been. That power is not manifested in the same way that it once was, but He is no less powerful. We serve an all-powerful God. And he parted the Red Sea, and he has made the sun stand still, and he has raised his son from the dead. And that same strength that produced that is to be in us. And it's that strength that moves us and motivates us. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." We must go to the source of all strength. And there is power. We sing, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's power in the gospel that we're not ashamed of, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the cross. There's power in Christ and in the resurrection. We ought not be fearful. Look what Paul says over, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. We ought not to be fearful because the power of God resides in His people through these means that we read about. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We can be strong in trials. We can overcome. We can do what God would have us to do because of His power, which we are strengthened by. I can't do it myself. I can't do that on my own accord, but I can by His power. If we're strengthened with His might, and the results of that are patience and long-suffering with joy that qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance. We need to rise to the occasion. I heard a story about an Idaho potato farmer. And this potato farmer moved to North Dakota. He moved himself to another state and he bought out the farm of another guy in the Dakotas, in North Dakota. And so he went over there, and the folks that were there, the other farmers, began to notice that this guy was not doing things the way that they always did it. Those folks knew that if you were to get top dollar for your potatoes, that you would have to sort them. You'd have to sort them into little potatoes and medium-sized potatoes and large potatoes. And so that's just what they always did. But this guy from Idaho, he didn't do that. He just simply got them out of the ground and he put them on the truck and went off to town to sell them. Well, one day, one of those Dakota farmers saw the check that this guy received, and it was the same amount of money that they always received for their full truckloads. And so he went to the co-op owner and he said, "What's going on here? You've made a mistake. This guy's getting the same amount of money that we're getting, and he's not sorting his potatoes. We know he's not doing that." And the co-op owner said, "Well, every time he comes in here, he just gets them off the truck and puts the big ones in the big bin, the medium ones in the medium, and the little ones in the little, and it's already there." And this guy just could not understand, "What's going on here?" And the co-op owner said, "Don't you know, John, that he takes a different road than you do? You guys take the smooth road to town. He takes the rough and bumpy road to town, and big potatoes rise to the top on a bumpy road." And so the big ones were up top, the medium ones, and the little ones. Folks, you're going to encounter in your life some challenges. You're going to encounter in the work of the Lord some rough times, some rough roads. But we must rise to that occasion, and we can do that and be long-suffering and joy and patient by the strength of the Lord. And we can rise to that occasion when it comes. Paul is encouraging them to do that. And shaking only produces magnanimity and overcoming by the one that is strengthened by his power. That well-known passage, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But the next part is so very important. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do." God can bring these things about for us. We need patience. We need long-suffering. Vine says, it is the quality that does not surrender to circumstance or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. Be patient in the Lord and be joyful in the Lord. These are my hopes for Smoky Hill as we go forward in our work together. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about you. I'm excited about our faith growing together. And I pray that God will bless us richly as we endeavor to do that in this place. If you're here this morning, we want to encourage you that there are only one of two options that you have to choose from in life, and that is that you will either remain in darkness or that you will be translated or conveyed from that condition into a new one and a condition of life. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he mentions that. And Paul, I don't know where this prayer ends. As you look at this prayer of Paul, it's almost like it just keeps going through the rest of the book. There's really no end to it. He just continues along that same line of his hopes and his dreams and what he wants. When he says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We certainly want to extend, if there's someone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to become a child of God, to be conveyed into that kingdom. What a wonderful thing. What a joy that is to be able to encounter that kind of hope of heaven. If you're here this morning, you need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that you'll come. Won't you come while we stand?